Young people, you ready to help me get started here? All right, here we go. Who are we at Union Pentecostal Church? We are and tithing. That was a little weak there. Monotheistic, we believe in one true, living, personal God. Christian, we believe Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Salvation is through Him. Protestant, we believe that salvation is not through the church, but salvation is through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Evangelical, we believe in a personal experience of being born again. Classical Pentecost, we believe that the experiences of the book of Acts are for us today. Trinitarian, we believe that God is one being and three persons. And tonight we're going to start a new definitive characteristic, and that is holiness. We're going to spend several Wednesday nights on this because it's an area of much confusion and questioning, and just things need to be delineated. And so you may think I'm coming in perhaps the back door tonight, but I want to lay a basis for when we begin to really discuss this. So we're going to talk about holiness tonight, and I appreciate the song. And Brian, if you don't mind me sharing, he said, I didn't want you to think that God divinely led me to that. I heard you talking about it. So, you know, you can get great places with honesty, can't you? You sure can. And the reason is because it touched a nerve in his heart, and I know his burden, and he shares a burden for this with us. I'm just glad God has taken all of our baggage to Calvary, aren't you? Amen. And he can take care of it right there. You're going to have to use your imagination tonight and just listen. I know you will. That's just rhetorical there. Let's pray. We need the Lord's help. Father, tonight, Lord, we ask, we covet, we desire your help. Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, thank you for your people that are hungry for truth and desirous, Lord, to live close to you with nothing between their soul and their Savior. Jesus, be Lord in the remainder of this service, and we thank you for your goodness and the abundance of your grace. We could sing about it tonight. Bless your people through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 12:14, there is a verse that has been a favorite of people of our persuasion. And it says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness without which no man should see the Lord. I wanted you to see this quote. But we had a youth camp one time, and the speaker, and I'm going to quote him as closely as I can remember. Here's what he said. He said, I've gotten so that I hate the word holiness. He shouldn't have said that. I don't agree with that. But I do understand some of his frustration, because there have been people that have maligned and abused and misused that word. But that is a biblical word. In fact, as we're going to see tonight, it's a word that actually describes the nature of God. He is a holy God. Amen? Above all, our God is a holy God. And I'm glad of that. You know, I preached at a meeting years ago, a series of three messages, and I tried my hardest to describe this. But it is so attracting to me to think of our God as holy, so pure, so righteous, none like Him. And so, see, holiness isn't something we hate. Holiness, is, if we rightly understand it, ought to be something that attracts us to God, just to know that He is a holy God. But you see, there's two things about holiness as a label. By that I mean folks called and calling themselves holiness folks. There's two things about that label. First of all, some holiness folks have given other people reason to connect the label holiness with elitism, arrogance, hatefulness, self-righteousness, sourness. You see, I think if someone's got the real holiness of God, it won't be egotistical. It won't be sour. It won't be hateful. It won't be mean-spirited. In fact, I'm not going to preach this tonight, but I believe if it's really holy, it'll be humble. If it's really holy, it'll be saturated with the love of God. And so that label, some holiness folks have given people reason to believe. On the other hand, others don't have a true understanding of who holiness folks are or what that term means, and they have ridiculed and maligned and falsely represented and misrepresented and dismissed holiness people. I have been in large meetings. For some reason, I'm thinking when I was still a single evangelist, I went to a large Pentecostal fellowship meeting, and I sat there as they made fun of anyone that was called holiness and was seeking to serve God with all their heart. You see, maybe we got a little ground to cover. Just really, what does it mean to be holiness? Before we get started, I want to remind us that there was a time that the word Pentecost was almost synonymous to the word holiness. In fact, people would see you at the mall and they would make a statement very close to this: when I saw that you were holiness, I knew you were Pentecostal folk. Am I not right? Did they not make statements like that? Is that right, Brother Frey? They did. Now, I know there are holiness folks that are not Pentecostal, but it was an understood thing that those were almost synonymous. When folks sought to live separate and clean and pure and separate from the world, there was such an affinity between holiness and Pentecostal. And the reason is our roots, our Pentecostal roots are for holiness, that people saw them as synonyms. And the word holiness was synonymous with separation from the world. It meant, you know, here's a group of folks, and we're going to explore this deeper, but here's a group of folks that are doing everything they can to separate themselves from sin and get closer to God. In fact, until we get further into this, that's a good working definition of holiness as far as it relates to us. It's our letting God help us separate ourselves as far as we can get from evil and sin and get as close as we can to God. Amen? And I want to lay those things out. And I really wish you could see this, but if you'll help me. Now, I groomed this tonight for this, and so we're going to have to let God help me, you know, re-groom it without it. But I want to explore the question, what is holiness? You see, I think there's so much confusion because when this word holiness is used by different people, they mean different things. So I want to tell you some things people mean by the word holiness, and I'm going to kind of list these in order of which I think are closer to the truth, starting with the first. And the first is holiness is a nature. It's a nature. And this nature is literally the nature of God. God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Brother Durth, I don't know if you got access, but if you do, you could throw the verses up here. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy." Who called you? Who called me? God called us, right? "As he is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of lifestyle. Because it's written clear back in the Old Testament, God spoke and said, "Be ye holy," he says this to his people, "be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, God's nature is holy. Now I want to ask you tonight, how is God holy? Now, I'm not making fun of what I'm fixing to say. I'm using it as an illustration. Is God holy because he didn't go to the movies? Is God holy because he doesn't listen to rock and roll music? How is God holy in his nature? Well, first of all, God is holy in his nature because he is above and beyond everything that is material and temporal. But it's more than that. God is holiness nature because, as the Scripture says, God is light, and in Him there is no. I like the way the Greek does it. It uses three negatives. No, not any, none. There's no darkness at all. Every human, as good as they may be, they have blind spots, they have hidden faults or faults, and they have problems and duplicity and hypocrisy. But God is light, and in Him there's no darkness. He's completely removed from anything evil and sinful and dark and wicked. He's completely light. That's His nature. Now, if we want to talk about His nature being holy, it's not that He's just beyond it. He has an aversion to it. You know, they talk about those white meeks that have an aversion to dirt because they don't want to dirty their coat, their fur. And God is holy because He has an aversion to anything that's evil and sinful. How many remembers when the prophet speaks of God and he says that God has pure eyes than to behold evil? You know, there's something that's not just missing in our world, but in our church world. We've got to understand, being a holy God, God hates sin. And it's not just because it gets on His nerves and goes against His nature, because it does go against His nature. It's because He sees what sin does to people. God has a holy nature. But look what He said. This is the beginning of the understanding of what it means to be holiness, folks. He has given us the call to be holy as He is holy. Now, I can't stay here all night, but that's a wonder of wonders, because Peter said we are made partakers of His divine nature. Romans 8:29. Paul said, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." In other words, we take on, God's holy, we take on, Romans 8:29, we take on that holy nature. That's His will. We are those He did foreknow. We are those He predestined. We are being conformed to the image of His Son, who is holy. When I was growing up, one of the most popular songs in our churches was "To Be Like Jesus." To be like Jesus. You see, one of the things to be a holiness person is to have this understanding that God wants to make me like Jesus. And I am seeking to be like Him. So first of all, holiness is a nature. And then sometimes when folks talk about holiness, they're talking about a doctrine or a Bible belief. You see, holiness is the teaching of Scripture. I read to you the Scripture, Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, that's just one verse, but the Bible teaches us to pursue holiness. You know, folks want to hopscotch through Scripture and make a doctrine off a little phrase here and there. But did you know, and I'll show you this another night when I can be more thorough and revisit it. But did you know that in the New Testament alone, some form of the word holy is used 254 times in the New Testament? You include the Old Testament, and the word, some form of the word holiness is used over 800, between 800 and 900 times, some form of the word holy is used. Wouldn't you say that is all through Scripture? So holiness is a teaching of Scripture. To pursue holiness is a teaching of Scripture. You see, and I'll have to do this another evening, but, you know, with our salvation, the Bible speaks of our salvation being present, past, and future. I have been saved. I was saved by faith. And that's the doctrine of justification. And if you want to have a scripture here, that's 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. But in justification, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Now, before we come to the Lord, all the sin of our life, it's held against us. We're under the impending judgment of our sins. But when we believe by faith that Jesus died for our sins, God justifies us. He makes us as if we had never... He doesn't call us innocent, but He makes it as if we have never sinned, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell anymore. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, we have been saved, it's the power of God. But then after justification, the Scripture speaks of sanctification. Now you say, what does sanctification have to do with holiness? Well, here's the thing. When I say holy in the Greek, and I say sanctification in the Greek, I'm saying the same word. Holy is hagias, and sanctification is hagiasmas, hagias, hagias. It's only in English that it changes from holy to a different word. That's just because of our English language. So sanctification, when you hear the word sanctification, that means to be made holy. And we've been justified. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past. But in the presence, God is present. God is saving us from the power of sin. How many knows, even though we got saved, we still had desires that could get stirred up in us? We had wrong habits. We'll talk another night. If God showed us everything that was still wrong with us the night we got saved, I don't know if any of us can make it. Aren't you glad He's a little patient, shows a little at a time? I mean, He lets us get through kindergarten before He puts us in first grade. How many ever felt like you had to repeat a grade or two? And so sanctification, justification, He's already taken away the penalty of sin, but in sanctification, He's helping us overcome the power of sin. It's in us, and it's in the enticement of the world. We can overcome that through sanctification. And then there is glorification. The Bible says that one day we're going to be resurrected or raptured, and at that time our body is going to be changed and will no longer have that sinful nature, however sanctified it may be. And we're going to go to a place where we'll never, ever know that temptation of sin again. We'll be in heaven, finally like Jesus. Finally having arrived in holiness. And so I'm just trying to say, holiness is a Bible teaching. It is a doctrine. So far, holiness is a nature. It's a nature of God that we're to aspire to. Then holiness is a Bible teaching. And then I want to say that holiness isn't just a Bible teaching. It's got to be more than that. Holiness is an experience. Aren't you glad? Let's back up. Aren't you glad salvation isn't just the teaching of Scripture? Aren't you glad you can experience salvation? And so it's true with sanctification. It's not just a teaching of Scripture. It's something that we can experience. We're saved. We're born again. We're going to heaven. But we got a hang up in our life. We've got a temptation we wrestle with. And God begins to deal with this with His Word. Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And sanctify them. And the Spirit begins to work on us. And we hear preaching. And we get in an altar and we pray. And God deals with us. Don't you see that's wrong? Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Let me help you with that. Yes, Lord, I want to help. And then suddenly we feel God at work within us. And we stand up with victory. We're not going to fall to that temptation. We've overcome. We've been changed. We don't see it that way anymore. Amen. God is able to give us an experience of sanctification, which is an experience of holiness. You know, the old timers had it right. We don't hear it a lot much anymore, but they used to testify and they used to stand and say, thank God I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as much as salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience, so sanctification. I'm trying to just to move right along. But we're going to talk about Wesley in just a moment. He was the one that first really to begin preaching sanctification. And I love the way he put it. He said salvation is one moment in God. But sanctification is another moment in God. A moment is when when God is made real and God works and something is changed in our heart. How many's ready for another moment in God? And so sanctification, it's a nature we're inspired to, the nature of God. It's a Bible teaching. It's an experience. And by the way, an experience is something that happens to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You know, Paul was praying that something would happen to those Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Or holy, you holy. Make you holy, holy. Completely. "The very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless or be made holy until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, I can't get a field here, but one of the great purposes of sanctification is to get us ready for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I can't get a feel here, but notice where it starts. It doesn't go body, soul, and spirit. It starts with the spirit. And it moves into the soul, our very thinking and feeling and willing. And then it moves on into our very bodies presented unto the Lord. But do you see here, and even what Paul is praying for, sanctification is something that he's praying that they will experience. In other words, I'm praying, Thessalonians, that this will happen to you. I'm praying that you will experience this sanctification. Then holiness is a historical development. Sometimes when people talk about being holiness, they're thinking about history. And it's a rich history. Let me explain something. God is faithful to move. He really is. And there was a time, because the church became corrupt, people began to feel like that they were saved if they were just in right standing with the church and did what the priest said and went through the ritual. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are saved not by works, but by faith, right? So what did God do? He moved on a man called Martin Luther. And the church had forgotten and neglected the doctrine of justification. And God raised Martin Luther up to bring the church back to salvation by faith. But you know, justification wasn't the only doctrine the church had gotten away from. They'd also gotten away from the doctrine of sanctification, being made holy. They forgot about that. And so you know what happened? God raised a man up called John Wesley. By the way, it could be argued that hadn't been for John Wesley, the American West wouldn't have been settled as quickly and as well as it was. John Wesley was a man that said, "Wait, we forgot something else. Thank God for Luther and justification. But we have forgotten that the Bible also teaches sanctification." And this is going to be a really skeletal sketch. But John Wesley began Methodism. And across Great Britain and across America, churches sprang up. People that sought the Lord, and the power of God fell. And people began to live separately from the world. And you know what happened? That was in the early 1700s. All this happened all through the 1700s. And then into the early 1800s, they began to take that teaching of sanctification, and they would have prayer meetings. They would build them in the newspaper. "Come at such and such a house or church every Tuesday morning. We're having a prayer meeting for the promotion of holiness." They built things differently back then, but that's what they met for. And people begin to seek, "God, purify our minds, purify our lives, purify our..." And revivals hit. Revivals changed whole communities. I don't have time to get caught up in all of that. And that's in the early 1800s. Great revivals hit in the middle 1800s. And then starting into the late 1800s, camp meeting time. I mean, there began to be camp meetings across... I know there have been earlier ones, but these were holiness camp meetings. And then from those holiness camp meetings, those holiness people seeking the Lord, guess what? Not only had justification been forgotten in the church and sanctification, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit had been forgotten. And so those holiness folks seeking God begin to study the Scripture and see that God wanted to baptize them with the Holy Ghost, just like He did in the book of Acts. And as we moved into the 1900s, folks begin to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Isn't God faithful? And so all I'm saying is, this has been a movement clear back to the early third of the 1700s. Clear up today, you can trace it back. Holiness folks have been those that were seeking God to purify and to cleanse their life and their living. And because of that, holiness has become a movement. Because it came, it moved through history. And then holiness is a lifestyle. You see, when God begins to deal with a person about sin, it changes their way of living. Things that are made fun of now, but, you know, folks would get to seeking God, and God would say, you know, you really don't want to have to, that affinity with the world. And so all of a sudden they say, you know, I don't believe I'll go to the theater anymore. God dealt with them about sin. And they wanted to stay away from anything that would defile and anything that would corrupt. And so it began to affect their lifestyle. So today, sometimes when people talk about holiness, they're just talking about a lifestyle. Now let me get this clear. I think it will get down into your lifestyle. But I think where we need to start is this aspiring to the nature of God. Amen. But to some folks, it means nothing more than a lifestyle. Now, there's some important things, and we'll talk about it. Because I believe as God sanctifies us, it will affect all of our life. And I we'll get back to this, but I had one example. People began to ask God to help them overcome the flesh, and they began to see what flesh was. And they began to see one way that flesh exerted itself was when people dressed immodestly. And there were scriptures for that. Now, I would assume, you can go ahead if you want to put one of them, Brother Mike, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. But people begin to see that flesh exerts itself when people dress immodestly, and they read scriptures like this one. And in I'll just read it. He'll be there in a moment. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest clothing with shamefacedness and sobriety and not with broided hair and gold or pearls or costly array. And they say, you know, the flesh would like to exert itself. We shouldn't be immodest. You know, our clothing shouldn't be too tiny and too tight and too thin and too tempting. This began with the desire to overcome the flesh and not have the flesh exert itself and influence it, not only in your life, but in others' life. Okay? So holiness is a lifestyle. And then last of all tonight, holiness has become a culture, or should I say, a subculture. I'm not making fun of anybody, but I do want to give you some illustrations. Now, I want to back up by saying this. I believe you get saved. I don't care if it's American culture, African culture, Eskimo culture, Asian culture. If you're a saved person and live with saved people, there will be a Christian culture that begins to come about in whatever culture you're in. Because Christians are going to live different, think different, have different values, different desires. I don't care what culture you're in. Okay? So it will. There will be a culture produced. But holiness must not simply be a culture. It must start as an aspiration to the nature of God. It must be based on Bible doctrine. It must be an experience that we have had in our hearts. That must come first. Now, I'm not speaking derogatorily, but just to give you an example. I mean, we have the Amish folks, okay? And I'm not getting here to debate about their salvation experience, but you must adhere to certain things to be Amish, and if you don't adhere to those cultural things, then in their sight, you're not even saved. See, that's culture. That's culture. I've read things where they will get in debates, and before we laugh, we've got to consider our own groups. They get in debates and have split over whether to have one lantern or two lanterns on a buggy, or whether to have an open buggy or a closed buggy. We'd rather the argument be between a buggy or an automobile, but, you know, an open buggy or a closed. And so what it is, if you're going to be holy, then you must meet that group. You know, where I'm from in Oklahoma, there's groups that, to be holy, you quit wearing deodorant. That will separate you. I'm telling you, When God works in your heart, it'll make a difference. You'll live differently than this world. But we must never assume holiness is just meeting up to the qualifications of a group. You do this, you're in. You do that, you're out. And I'm not talking about biblical things. I'm talking about cultural things. You wear a wedding ring, you're out. You don't wear one, you're in. Those aren't biblical. Those are cultural things. Okay? And so, again, it's where this all starts. And I want to just review it. Because here's how I believe it genuinely works. I believe we start by realizing our God is a holy God. He does not laugh at. He does not wink at. He's not this big grandfatherly type that chuckles when people sin. You know how strongly God feels about sin? He sent His Son to die so we could be set free from it. It never said Jesus came to save us in our sins. He came to save us from. And when we realize that God is holy, then we hear His call. You be holy like I am holy. And I want you to think about that. That we could even dream of aspiring to begin to take on the same nature as our God. And by the way, people always take on the nature of their God. Amen? They do. And then holiness is a doctrine. We will show you. It is a teaching of Scripture. It's not something somebody made up. It's in the book. It's the Word of God. It's there. And then holiness is an experience. We have moments in God where something happens to us. This sounds really silly, and I don't even know why I'm thinking of it. This seems silly to the world, but not if you're one that really wants God to work in your life. I was when I first moved here, I went into a convenience store to pay for my gas. I hadn't bought any beverage, no coffee, pay for my gas. And after I paid for my gas, I looked over there and they had coffee stirrers. Okay? So I just grabbed one of those. Pick my teeth with. That's more information that you needed, but anyway, that's what I got it for. And I got in the car, got driving down the road with that coffee stirrer, and I heard something say, "You just stole that." "Oh no, they're free." "Yeah, they're free if you buy the coffee. Ketchup's free if you buy the fries." I'll give an altar call here in a moment. Now, I'm not going to tell you you're going to go to hell when you order a small order of fries, you get 16 packets of ketchup, so you'll have 12 to take home. But I will tell you, when folks are seeking to experience God's cleanliness in their life, they begin to ask God to help them in every area, to talk to them about things that He wants to change in their life. Don't you want to be changed into the very image of our Lord? So it's an experience. It's a historical development. I thank God for that. I think we need to know. You've heard me say it probably a million times now, but I think we need to know that classical Pentecost has holiness roots. Okay? And then it's a lifestyle. We don't start there. But if you genuinely want the nature of God, if you're genuinely letting Him change you, sanctify you through the Word and the Spirit, then it'll affect your lifestyle. There'll be things you will not watch. Young people can tell me what I'm going to say before I say it, but I used to tell them that the first few times they looked shocked. I said, you know, sitting down watching that movie that's got all that flesh on and everything, that shouldn't bother you. What should bother you is that you could sit down and watch it and it not bother you. See, that's the way it is. When you're seeking God, things will get to bothering you if they're fleshly and worldly and sinful. Because you've got a nature, you don't want what's sinful and worldly. You want what's holy and pure and righteous and has God in it, not the world. I'm trying not to get caught up in sidetracks here. And then holiness to some is just a culture. It must be. Must be. True seeking God will produce a culture. But if all we have is a subculture, we don't have much. We need the experience, the Word of God. Well, it wouldn't have worked anyway. You've heard me talk a lot about Sister Buford, and I was going to get some of Uncle Dale's pictures. I think he's got a picture of her, and I was going to show her to you tonight, but I don't have them. So I just want to tell you three things. The Bufords resigned when I was 11. But it had a great impact on my life. And when I think of holiness, I can't help but think of Sister Buford. And let me give you two or three little instances. And I've shared all these before, I'm sure. But we had a rock planter that went all the way across. In my time, you couldn't even get the pulpit here. You had to go to the edge. But that old green kind of, wasn't really limestone, but rock planter that went all across the front. And the men prayed on this side, and the women prayed on this side. And I don't know if she did this all the time or it just sticks in my mind, but I remember coming into church before church, and at the butt end of that planter on the ladies' side, here'd be Sister Buford. She'd been a school teacher. Her back was always just as straight as could be. And she'd be at the end of that planter, and her hands would be up, and tears would be running down her eyes. And she'd be saying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy. God, you're holy, holy, holy." And I couldn't put it in theological terms at the time, but when she was praying that, I knew God was above it all. Down here is sin and wickedness and darkness and fault and failure, but our God, He's above it all. He's holy. Aren't you glad He's holy and righteous and pure and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens? You see, until you understand that, you can't understand what a wonderful thing it is that being that high, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form and the nature and likeness of this flesh. The second thing was, if you went to the back of the auditorium, the nursery's back here, and there were some stairs, and where we got this gable back in there, there was two Sunday school rooms, one on each side. And junior boys, I loved our teacher. He was a lot of fun. He's a tough guy. I'm not joking, not making this up. He could rip phone books. He had a son that learned how to box in the army, came home and challenged Dad. And Dad just laid him out. Tough. He got in there teaching us junior boys, and we got wild. He couldn't handle us. We were loud. I can remember this as like it's yesterday. I was sitting at a table on each side. All of a sudden, I felt this chill go up my back. And those junior boys just went and just pale face, stark terror. And then I began conscious enough to realize what happened. Sister Buford had walked in the room. About 5 foot, she was standing there, had her Bible like this, had her eyes closed. Holy. Oh, Lord, you're so holy. That's what we were doing. Big old brother couldn't control us when she walked in the room. You know, people say, that's unhealthy. I'm not talking about a fear of, you know, afraid of abuse or being hurt. I'm talking about we knew she walked with God. And we knew that God wasn't something to be flippant about and carnal about and fleshly about. God was someone special and holy. And I don't remember what she said, but not a junior boy made a peep. And she had her say, and she never lifted her voice. And we quaked for a month or two every Sunday morning, and we looked over our shoulders at the door. Great woman. One more thing. I had the privilege after I was called to preach and had even been away to Bible school for a year. Sister Buford was teaching at another church, and by that time she was up in her 80s. She lived just shy of 100, I believe. And I went down. It was just a little old church, probably only 20 people there. And she was teaching on the area that was her expertise. She was teaching about God and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And when she began to talk about, you know, that pillar of the cloud of God's presence and Shekinah glory in the holiest of holies, and you know how it had to take the blood, and you just didn't march in there into the holy. She got to talking about the holiness of God and got to weeping, and I'm telling you, it got so quiet, and we literally thought we were going into the holiest of holies with her as she taught about the holiness of God. You see how far we've come from that kind of idea of God to this God we use like a puppet? Someone to do our bidding? This light flippant thing, God's going to help you become rich? Hallelujah. I hope tonight our desire is to hear that call. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Praise the Lord. Would you come, music? Praise the Lord. I want to ask you something tonight. Can you hear that call? Listen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. My holiness is not measured up beside Brother Heath, some group, some place. My holiness or lack of it is measured beside the holiness of God. I'm not talking about self-righteousness from works. I'm talking about saying, God, I want you to do your work in me to the extent that Jesus is lived through me. Think about that. If real holiness is Jesus being lived through me, then I've got to ask myself when I start to do something, would Jesus do that? When I start to say something, would Jesus say that? You know, I could teach this to you guys because I really believe you have a hunger for this. But I believe the church needs to return to this awareness that we are to be holy as He is holy. Hallelujah. And you know what? If there ever is the moment I begin to realize, you know, I'm beginning to have God's holiness in my life, it will not be an arrogant moment. It'll be a moment of great humility and saying, God, that had to have been you and me. That wasn't me by nature. That had to be you and me. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship a holy God. Could you lift your hearts and hands? Let's worship Him across the building. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I seek you, Lord. I seek you, Lord. I seek you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll do it another time, young people. I just want to open these altars. If you say, God, I hear your call tonight. I want to be holy as you're holy. I want your nature. I want your nature, Lord. I want to think your thoughts. I want to feel as you feel. I want to desire what you desire. Lord, I want your will. If that's your desire, now would you begin to fill these altars and say, God, make me holy, for you are holy. Make me holy, for you are holy. Make me holy, for you are holy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Be ye holy, for I am holy.
Holiness is what I need.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus.
Holiness,
all I ask.
Holiness is what you want from me.
Holiness is what I long for.
Holiness is what
I want to be like Jesus. I want to think what I should think. I want to feel what I should feel.
Holiness
I want to desire what I should desire. Not me, but you, Lord. Not me, but you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. I need you. Change me, Lord. Change the way I think. Change the way I do. Change the way I feel. Change me, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we seek your face. Lord, I need you tonight. Holy Jesus. Holy Jesus. Jesus, you are holy and righteous. Separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Holy Jesus.
Righteousness.
Holy Jesus.
Righteousness is what you want from me.
Holy Jesus. Purify my mind.